Ellen and I were just talking because last night we had an ordination service for two new pastors in the Alliance, and I know both of them, and I felt led to read Isaiah 61, which was where there's a promise of you'll be like oaks of righteousness. So I had a little head start with you, Calvin, but seriously, can I keep that?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just, it's...
You can think of me every time.
Yeah. No comment. Now, seriously, it'd be a good thing to remember, yeah, you and others by. And Charlie, I'm still thinking of the gift that you and I've talked about, you know. All right, let's jump into here. I've been really thinking about this book of 1 John for a very long time. And John has been an inspiration to me as an apostle, as a writer, as a person that was very close to Jesus. And so we're going to jump into the first book of John. But we seem to be living in an age right now where, you know, when you think about what social media is doing and when we hear fake news, or when, maybe we don't know we're hearing fake news, when conspiracy theories are at a rise, it causes us to really wonder, what is real? What is not real? And so conspiracy theories can run rampant sometimes from the street to the White House to our living rooms and conversations. Sometimes they spread like wildfire that can last for decades. Did they really land on the moon? Have you heard that one? And so American sociologists are indicating that we're at a time now in our culture where people are more prone to step in and believe some of these conspiracy theories that are not grounded yet in fact. And so it makes it hard. There's a long history of the U.S. government lying to the public. I know you're shocked by that, but it's true. It's recorded. And so over the centuries, we've battled, what is the truth? What is real? What is not? Did we really land on the moon? Or did Princess Diana's death, was that not an accident? 9/11, was that an inside job? These kinds of things that we've heard. Do you remember in 1938 with Orson Welles' radio broadcast on Halloween? Do you remember that story in American history? How crazy that was? For those of you who don't know, it was a live broadcast. It was all fabricated. It wasn't real. They made several statements prior to doing this. And so Orson Welles goes on the broadcast to talk about what appeared to be the War of the Worlds, that Martians had invaded America, and a war was underway. And all kinds of odd things were happening in America because they thought it was real. And if you know the story, it ends with one of the closing lines, if your doorbell rings. Can you imagine if you believe that? And so you grew up in homes where we read bedtime stories of Wonderland and dream places, and but not real worlds. But it was good for our imagination. And then as our kids got older, we thought, well, we got to help them adapt to the what? Real world. Or when your wedding day, right? It's a new day, new spouse, new life, new direction. All this talk, all this preparation, the once upon a time is stepped into reality and you realize it takes work. Wedding's one day, a marriage is a lifetime. And so we work through what is real. I remember years ago, Ellen and I went on vacation. We were told it was a great place. This was before the internet. And then we got on the outskirts of the town. It was like Hell's Angels, motorcycle crew, abandoned buildings, porn shops. I'm like, where are we on vacation? And it took 24 hours. Ellen and I said, we're out of here. This is not what we thought it was. And so we have these experiences. What is real? What is not? And so as we jump into this scripture, this is what John is dealing with. He's dealing with a group of people, a culture, that is battling what is real and what is not real. And you're going to see this through the scripture. He's trying to help them, the pendulum swing back to, let me tell you what is real in light of what you're facing. John is the author, and he's the founder of these congregations that he's writing to. But here's what John will do. He's going to help us see, but we're going to need to read at least the first chapter. It's 10 verses, and you'll see why he says what he says. And I'm going to help us walk through. So let's turn there. 1 John chapter 1, 1 to 10. 1 to 10. Because what John's going to do is he's going to let you know, here are the tests that you can do to see if you're really walking and living and operating in the real. We'll get to that in a moment. So 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Can you see what John is doing? We saw the real, it's real. And then he shows you what the test is. So what I want to do with you is just give you an overview of this book before we jump into it chapter by chapter. Because John's going to speak about two realities, two spiritual realities. And out of those realities, he's letting you know this is when you know you're living in that reality. Because when you're living in that reality, the byproduct is the very thing John's going to show us in a moment here. And so I want to fly, if you will, 30,000 feet in the air. We'll dip down a little bit around 300 feet, but then we'll go back to the top of the big picture, what John is trying to do here. Because if we operate by these realities, it will affect the way we live, if we're in touch with spiritual reality. John Eldridge used a term recently. I was like, what does John mean? John's a writer, author. He runs retreats. He's spoken to many. He's written about 15 books. I've read 12 of them. He's one of my favorite. He said we're actually amphibious people. As believers, we're called to live an amphibious life. And what he meant was, you know, amphibious. My son's nickname is Phibian because he loves amphibians. His nickname is Phibian. But they can go from land to sea, right? That's what the word means. And so we're called to live in the natural world, but be in tune with the spiritual world as we live the natural world. We're called to be amphibious, the real. It's almost as if I struggle with this. The natural world is what we see in our senses, but we need the spiritual world to understand the natural more. And so we've got to learn to be heavenly minded and earthly good. And so let's take a look at this. And here are the two tests that John says here. Again, I'm giving you an overview. Since God is light, that's the spiritual reality here. God is light. And since that is reality, what he's saying here is, as a result of God as the light, we walk in the light. And the way that we know that we're walking in the light is the way that we have fellowship with each other. That's the test. In other words, you walk in the light, you are exposed. It's brought to the light, and therefore you have fellowship from that light. The second spiritual reality is God is love, and if we walk in love, that will characterize our relationships. There'll be no room for hate or unforgiveness, individualism or shallowness. And the reason I picked this book is because one of the things I reminded you a couple weeks ago, that when I saw your assessment of the peak performance that you took a year ago, that the district walked you through, some of the things we found out was that for some of you, or maybe more than some, plateaued in your faith. The other thing we saw was that there were three strengths that we have as a church: spiritual leadership, financial stewardship, and worship gathering. That's what we learned about ourselves. But we weren't as strong in the areas of love and community. And I know for some of us, we're kind of going, what does that mean that we weren't as strong? And that's why I chose this book, because John gets into this. And so the purpose here is, what I want us to see is, once we get this purpose, we'll understand the message, and then we'll know how to apply it to our lives. But let's take a look at a couple of reasons why John wrote this book, the purpose. Look at verse 3, meaningful fellowship. Verse 3, we proclaim to you that we have fellowship, we may have fellowship with us, meaningful fellowship, meaningful. Look, the word here is the word koinonia. You've heard it before. It's used 20 times in the New Testament. It means this idea of holding something in common together. It carries this idea of two people working together for the common good, and out of that, we come alongside each other. This is the picture of Aleister Brown in the Olympics. When he was winning the race, gold was in front of him. He stopped. He saw his brother, stopped the race, went over to help his brother, and lost the gold, but he wants something bigger. That's koinonia. We have this idea of together, and this is why John is writing this. Then he gets into another reason. Verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. Fullness of joy. This is why John is writing this. You see, joy is, I think joy isolated is limited. But when it's shared with someone else, it goes to another level. So when our kids go downstairs and make crafts, don't they run back to you and they can't wait to tell you what they made? Why? Because it's not complete until they tell you what they did and what they learned and what they created. This is what John is saying. Our joy is complete when we write you. This is the reason why he's writing. So that's going to help us understand the book as we go through it this next month. Third reason, he says, chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. So he's giving some warning, but don't miss this. How does he say it? My dear children. Whenever we confront things that are sinful, it's very important to be gentle, tender. My dear children. Do you ever notice the difference when you approach your children with grace, tenderness, and a difficult thing? They might respond a little bit more receptively than when we come harshly. And John is doing this because he has to bring to light some of the things that were going on. And we'll see that as we move along. He gives another reason. He's giving them a heads up about the work of deception. Verse 26 of chapter 2. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. When you're led astray in this context, you're led astray away from Jesus. What happens over time in a church and congregation, it's teachings, key points of teachings of the gospel that are left out where you don't notice it in the beginning. So, Rick, I appreciate praying over us as a denomination. Why? Because when you study denominational history, people fade away from the gospel. And before you know it, they're away from Christ. It's incremental. And so this is John giving them a heads up. Think about these two realities. Imagine if we had God as light without love. We would have the darkness, but not know that we're still loved. But we need God as love, but without the light to see the truth in which we need to know. Do you see both realities John's bringing to us in this? So he wants them to be sure they're not deceived. So that's another reason. And other reasons he says right here, I mean, John had his reasons. Chapter 5, verse 13, the assurance of salvation. I write these things to you who believe so that you may know that you have eternal life. When you go through your own rattling experiences of you just don't know if you're really saved, if you really are going to heaven. John's writing about this. I want to address this with you, and some of you may need that assurance of your salvation. And finally, he's a father. He's an encouraging father. He says this, I'm writing to you, dear children. And then he says to my to older men and to younger in the faith. He's touching three generations. I like this picture of the church he's writing. I feel that way about you. We have all the generations that we have here together. There's a family feel here that is so important. I just had a former student of mine just wrote me last night, "Hey coach, thinking of you. You know, here's the book you gave me to read, and here's the letter you wrote." And he's getting married next month, and I'm very excited about that. But when you see three generations, this is what John is saying. He's a father to this congregation, and so I want you to see that when we go through this book. So before John gets into these spiritual realities, he has to build a case. He builds a case of how close he was to Jesus, right? And so he starts out the book he says here, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked at and our hands have touched." Do you notice the levels he goes through? We heard him teach. We heard his language. We know his tone. We know that he's good because we heard him. We have seen him. We saw him, what he was like, that he was real. We saw the way he was. We saw him pray. It's been said that vision is thought as one of the greatest of senses that we have, right? Sight, smell, taste, hear, touch. Sight is one of the greatest that we talk about. But John says something very intimate. We touched him. We touched him. It's been often thought that John was actually the most physically close to Jesus. We find that he sat next to Jesus. I think John is letting you know, we know the real. We were there. And I love this. It was not a secondhand experience. It was a face-to-face encounter. Research has shown that the strongest sense for a newborn baby is what? I was just talking to Sarah and holding the newborn. And you know what is the strongest sense for them at this age? It's smell. Do you remember as parents where you would kind of be quiet in the room? Thinking, you know, don't want to wake the kid, and they start crying, and they go, you didn't even see me. It's because they could smell you. For you hunters, I'm not a hunter, but when you spray, I heard this from another expert hunter, you spray yourself so deer won't smell you. They don't smell your body, they smell your breath. So you have to eat an apple to destroy all the bacteria before you go hunting, and they smell your breath. Very interesting stuff. Aren't you interested in that kind of stuff? Like hunters, haven't I helped you hunters become better? All right. Do you know dog senses smell? I couldn't believe this when I looked this up. They can smell a range of 10,000 to 100,000 better than humans. It's been researched they can smell 12 miles away. My dog could smell 120 miles away. Lily. You ever have some people in your family members that are just, their sense in one area is stronger than others? It's hilarious. I'm so grateful for my wife's sense of smell and sense of hearing. It's like at an old time, like, how did you get to that level? I'd like to know how you get there. Early in our marriage, she would say things that night, "Did you hear that? Did you hear that?" I'm like, "No, I don't. The windows are open. I don't know. Again, did you hear that?" I go, "They're caterpillars chewing on leaves. I don't know." But that's, some of us are just stronger. But this is what John is doing. Do you see the case he's building? We saw, we tasted, we know, we're with him. And so he's building the case that Jesus is real. But he amplifies it. The life appeared. We have seen and testify it, which we was with the Father and has appeared to us. This is important. I want you to see the connective tissue of this. Here's what it is. John is saying this. The Father sent the Son came to us. We saw the Son, we saw him, we smelled him, we touched him, he was with us. And we have fellowship with him, and the Father has fellowship with us, and now we have fellowship with you. There's a connective tissue here of what's going on here. And here's the reality with you and I. 2,000 years later, there's the connective tissue, it continues on. God sent the Son, Son sent to John, John sent to the people here in this particular area, and those connective tissues reach to us today. So conversations of fellowship have reached all the way down to you and I. Wouldn't it be interesting someday in heaven to know, where did my line come through of the 12 disciples? Do you ever think about that? Which disciple talked to who talked to who that eventually came down to you? John is saying, this is the kind of fellowship we have. And this is something I want you to see very clearly here in this relationship about these two great realities. Let me read it again. This is a message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not have the truth in us. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Notice the progression. God is light. Those who walk with him walk in the light, and we have fellowship with one another. Why does he go from vertical to horizon? Here's why. To the extent that you believe that God is light and you walk in the light, you will have fellowship with one another. So when we plateau in faith, is it possible that we stop going to the level of the light that's trying to reveal something in us that needs to be dealt with? Maybe. See, God is light. There's truth in him. There's no shadiness to his character, no fogginess to his knowledge, no cheating in his judgments, no compromise with his truth. Those who walk with God walk with truth. And this is what I've seen. Those that are authentic believers who are real are able to go to certain people. Here is the real Pete. When I do soul care, I know I'm dealing with three kinds of yous in people. That sounds kind of funny. There's the real you, and then there's the false you, and then there's the dark you that you're not in touch with yet that you need the light of God to show you. And it's out of that place you have fellowship. And this is what John is saying is the true test. Is the true test. I'm looking forward to general counsel this week for a variety of reasons. It gives us a chance to know what the Alliance family is like together. You don't get that opportunity like Ellen and I and Dwayne and Julie will have. But I know that one of the seminars I'll be going to is a very good friend of mine. And when I heard his story in terms of him walking in the light and what he dealt with as a pastor and the level of honesty that he spoke from that place, it was the first time in a long time at that time that I went, now that is a story I can relate and have fellowship with. Because he knows what it's like to be me because he went through it and it was worse. Because most pastors I talk with, I went, they didn't go through this, they didn't go through this, they didn't go through this guy, oh yeah, he went through it. And when we talked, there was a connection because we had fellowship because we were talking in the light. Does that make sense? And maybe that's why our fellowship plateaus. So our confessions need to be current. We need people that we can be honest with. Our weaknesses need to be verbalized. We don't hide or ignore it. Our shortcomings are owned because we have people that stand by us and hold us accountable. And our thinking about biblical truth is sharpened because we're open to be trained. And our tempers are kept in check because we have to deal with the anger and therefore walk in the light that reveals it. I have to keep working on this one. I don't like driving on 11:15. My sanctification is always tested when I drive on 11:15 here. I am not going to miss that road at all. Or our tone in marriage talks needs to be more gentle. God comes as a light to help us have stronger fellowship. King David said, "Let a righteous man strike me, for it is oil on my head." And here's the other spiritual reality. And I'll bring this all together in our overview. It's in John 4, 7 to 12. John said this, "Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love." I love that line. This is real love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. John says real love begins with God, and I want you to see something here. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Could it possibly be that what we really need to do is grow in the love that God has for us, that out of that we love him more. What did John say? We love because he first loved us. So we don't love without his love. And so as we grow in his love, we move from a plateaued experience to a deeper understanding of his love. And this is what John is saying. And if there's someone who understood how to love people, I think it was Mother Teresa. Man, she knew how to love those. She tells a story I've read many years ago in her book, No Greater Love was her book. She tells a story of picking a man up from the gutter. And she said he was covered with worms. And she brought him to the monastery in Calcutta, as you know, that she had started. And this man, as he was being cleaned, he blamed no one for his condition. He just said to them, I've lived like an animal in the streets, but I'm going to die like an angel, loved and cared for. Mother Teresa says it took 3 hours to clean him. And the man looked up at them and said, Sisters, I'm going home. And Teresa says, then he died. And she said, I have never seen such a radiant face before death. His smile was so bright. He went home to God. See what love can do. She went on to say that serving that man in his body is also touching the body of Christ. Very interesting concept, because she took it from what Jesus said. As often as you did it for one of the least brothers and sisters, you did it to me. Is it possible, New Buffalo, that we come in touch with the love of God when we allow ourselves to let the love of God come through us and in us for others, and that the three of us, God, you, me, whoever, come together and there's this awareness of the great love of God and we move to more of a loving community. And I think we'll take a look at this together. Augustine said this, and I bring it together. There's a love for God that leads to self-forgetfulness, but there's a love of self that leads to forgetfulness of God. Close with this true story. Ellen and I were reading this. It was just a phenomenal story. And it really struck home to me what love will do. Han is a woman who lived in South Korea. She had a daughter, and her daughter was a couple years old. It was back in 1975, and she was going grocery shopping, and her daughter wanted to play in the playground, and she said, okay, you can go. She came out, and her daughter was gone, disappeared. She couldn't find her. And this search went on for 44 years. This is a report on the BBC. You can read it for yourself. When they reunited, she was so unrecognizable, but recognizable. The agency that helped them get together, there was a DNA test taken, and it showed that they were related. And her American name was Lori Bender. The pictures are very moving. This mother, can you imagine 44 years out of love looking for your daughter? As a result of this, Han is seeking to confront the government, because when you look at the history of what happened in South Korea, more than any other nation in the world, there were more children taken out of that country into adoption agencies or fraud or sex trafficking and these kinds of things. And so she's moving forward with this. But her search for all those years landed finally when she got to see her. You know, Ellen was telling me this report, you know, and she said one of the organizations that they're assessing is an organization that we give to a boy in Uganda, Africa. And I went, are you kidding me? Are you telling me there's a possibility that all this time I've been giving to this child may not be going to him? You know, that, how would that make you feel? I've been cheated. What is real? What is not? Do you see the age that we're living in? What is real? What is not? And so John is saying to us in the midst of all this, walk in the light, walk in love. That is reality. So I've got some homework to do. I'm going to check, make sure this organization is legit. And this is the day and age. This is a challenge we have and live with. Worship team, come up as I bring this to a close. How is the light and the love you're walking in? Do you need help? Is the light showing something you need? Hey, I need a little more wisdom on this. Reach out. Start talking. Keep confessions current. Love to the next level only goes because of the love that we receive. And the love that we receive is the love that we walk in. And so I don't know what that looks like, but you will work that out in the days and months and years ahead with your next pastor. But I think John is saying to us, if you walk in these two things, you're walking in reality. And you will see the world differently in spite of all this corruption.